I'm wiring up. Get your Bibles open to Ephesians 5. There. I didn't want to go on my ear. I'm going to be reading from verse 22. I'm going to be reading the Bible's definition, if you will, of how families should be run. It spells out responsibilities, and so as I share this, I'm hoping that we'll each step up and fulfill our responsibilities and our roles that God has called all of us to do. So verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so ought also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. I have the wrong glasses on, excuse me. I knew I was forgetting something. Now that's better. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, I'm in verse 25, and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be a holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would just embrace your word this morning, and Father, that we would see it in the heart that you intended it to be seen in, with a heart of love and bonding. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, every time I read this, I see such a theme that runs through this whole scripture, and the themes are this. There's responsibility that's been assigned by God. There is a matter of respect and honoring. There is a matter of humility and submission. And there is a matter of unity. When we hear the word humility, we think of things like, oh, that was so humiliating. We have a bad connotation to that word. But with humility, really, what it is considering another person's desire as greater than that of your own. It's the antonym, if you will, of pride and willfulness, that it's all about me or selfishness. And Jesus said to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but yours be done. And we know that Jesus walked with humility and meekness while he was on the earth. And we as believers, we know that we must learn humility before God and his word. We have to be humble to his word. When we see something in it, we need to respond to it with humility, changing our hearts, not changing the word of God to fit what we want, but we change our hearts. And the Bible also says to submit yourself to one another, so we learn humility to one another. And our society has tainted this word humility and turned it into a quality that is a bad thing, that only a weak person with no backbone walks with humility. And yet Scripture repeatedly tells the believer to walk with humility, and it repeatedly praises those who did. So our society is corrupting, if you will, this word, so that when you look at this scripture that we just read, it can taint how you interpret it. I believe with all my heart that until we learn the principles of respect and honor and humility, submission, that we can never achieve the incredible unity that is presented here in the scriptures. There is an incredible unity. It even calls it a mystery, verse 31. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is an incredible unity of a couple. Unity comes from having that humility and the response. And that connectedness brings us such joy. And really, to be honest with you, in the heart of every person is a desire to belong, a desire to be wanted, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. We all have it. We were given it by God. And until we learn to follow God's formula to achieve unity, we will not find it. We start with God. We start with that humility to God and allow Him to change our hearts. It affects how we walk with other believers. It affects how we are in the home. It affects how we are in the body of Christ, putting each other's desire above our own. I found an interesting psalm on unity. You've probably heard it. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. This is not a long psalm, and yet it is just packed with meaning. Verse 2, it's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down on the edge of his robes. He was just absorbed head to toe. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mounts of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Now, what does Aaron and the oil have to do with unity? Well, oil is something that is when you anoint somebody, it's a representation of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And Aaron, the oil was poured upon him when he became priest. It ran down, and it ran. It was head to toe. And I'm going to take this to mean that when you're given ordained, as it says in verse 3, commanded, the other word some versions will use is ordained. The Lord commanded, ordained the blessing life forever. When you're given an ordination, a job to do, it's head to toe. You get the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's meaningful. See, Aaron was ordained to be the priest before God. Jesus, we know, is the high priest. And he was commanded, he was ordained by God to be that. But what we just read in Ephesians is that the husband is ordained. He is commanded to be the head of his home. And we have to understand that this is an ordination. And it involves everything from the man, from head to toe. And when we follow God's plan for our home, there is unity. When there is usurping of authority and critical spirit, the unity of the home disintegrates as each person goes on their willful and boastful way. It is hard to pull unity in among selfish people. It's impossible. So God says to walk with humility. As we consider these verses in Ephesians and even this one in Psalm on family life, we need to open our minds to a new paradigm that's presented in Scripture. And that is what I said, responsibility plus respect or honor plus humility or submission equals that unity. There are so many responsibilities given to the man in this section of Scripture. Man, you really got a longer list than we did. We got one thing. And so I'm going to give you your list. Responsibilities assigned to the man is the one for that. You got a list, man. You're called to lead. Man, God has called you to lead. It's a God-ordained, God-established. The husband is the head of the wife, verse 23 says, as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 25, you're given the responsibility to love us women. And that is not always easy, but it's your job. You're not just given the responsibility to love me, but you have to love me just as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The man is given the responsibility to see that his family learn and live out the scriptures, verse 26 would suggest. Verse 28 says the man is given the responsibility to love his wife as his own body, to nourish and cherish it. Verse 31, a man is called to live separately from his parents and form a strong bond with his wife to become one flesh. And 6:14, I know, you're not supposed to provoke your children to anger, but rather to guide them and teach them the right way. The husband is commanded to lead. He's given that responsibility to lead. We're children of God. And God gave this commandment for the husband. I grew up in a large family. There were six of us kids. Now, I got to tell you, six kids, I just tried to get a picture. We lived in a mobile home that was probably smaller than the size of that foyer, all of us. And we didn't always get along. But once in a while, Mom would go out, and she had to leave us kids. And my brother, he was 12, he was of age. She would put that poor kid in charge. And even though she wouldn't be gone long, as soon as she said, okay, now Dave's in charge. Well, why is he in charge? And as soon as she left the house, I'm sure she wasn't even out of the driveway when us kids, it was all-out war on Dave, my oldest brother, all-out war. If he thinks for 1 second he is going to tell me what to do, he's in for a surprise. And it was on. I mean, I pity Dave. You know, we used to always kind of, I guess it just escaped our notice, but looking back, I can remember times he says, oh, Mom, please don't. And I thought, well, gee, no, he's going to get it no matter what. The man has been put in charge by God. And sometimes we're like those little children and we're just, well, why is he in charge? If he thinks for 1 second he's going to tell me what to do. And immediately we take this attitude that we're going to challenge God's given command to our husbands to lead. We're going to make it hard. He's going to earn that. And when we adopt that attitude, we immediately, women, immediately leave our own God-given purpose as wives. And I will deal with the children later. That's a different relationship totally. Because you see, they weren't called to be your husband's helper. You were called to be your husband's helper. And I'm going to talk a lot more about that in a little bit, what that means. But the minute you're not there to help him, you're there to hurt him. And when we consider that God gave the command to the man to lead, we need to further understand that God has commanded, ordained it to be so, and has given that man the qualities necessary to carry that out. And I have seen, and I don't mean to harp, but I have seen women rip their husbands down and then wonder why they don't stand up like a man. Well, you just tore him to shreds. And you want him to stand up and be a man? Woman is there to help the man because he can't do it without us. Okay, it doesn't say that. But it wasn't good that man should be alone. We have qualities that he doesn't have that keeps those children alive. Women, we can possess some of the qualities that God has given man to lead. We can. I'm not saying that we don't. But God has given it to him to lead. That's why he has those qualities. And men are different from women. And I am okay with that. Dr. Eggerichs would say, not wrong, just different. Just different. We're different, and I am okay with that. I am okay with being a woman, and I'm happy with my role as Dan's helper. The man is also given that responsibility to love his wife, and oh boy, not just love us, but to give himself for us, and to love us like he loves his own flesh. Does that mean I get the extra chocolate? Well, you usually give it to me anyway, but... I'm going to be referring to Dr. Eggerichs a lot because he wrote this course on love and respect, and there's so much wisdom packed into it. If you ever get the opportunity, perhaps we'll run it again. Really, you should take it in. He states that the man is commanded to love because that doesn't come natural to him. He's built for battle. He's built to lead. He's ready to die for you if necessary. So God had to tell him to do something that, because it wouldn't come naturally to him, God had to tell him, you got to do this. And in the same way, women, we're commanded to submit to our husbands because it just doesn't come natural to us. But he's also commanded to be loving, and that just doesn't go with a guy who's ready to go out and die for you. I tell a quick story. I do have time. A quick story. I might have told this before, so sorry if you remember it. One night we're laying in bed, and I'm sure I heard a sound downstairs. I'm sure of it. And so I have to wake up Dan because Scripture says he's supposed to give himself for me. So go do it. No. And he's just, he listens for me and says, no, there's nothing going on down there. No, Dan, I heard a sound down there. Go. Okay, so he gets up and he's heading for the door, and I'm just, aren't you going to at least put a robe on or something? Because I'm thinking, he's going to get into battle, he's going to die, and he's not going to be dressed appropriately, and the police are going to come, and I'm going to have tampered with the body because I'm going to have dressed him. And they're going to think I did it. Real good, huh? Real compassionate. He used to love us as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now, we women, we don't have a problem with sacrificing. Don't get me wrong. But this is Father's Day, so they get all the credit today. We make the sacrifices, and so do our men, though. And often, we don't recognize it because they do it without the drama. Men make so many sacrifices, and they hardly ever say, I'm sacrificing for you. I'm tired, but I'm going to work. I am really, really tired, but I'm still going to shovel that walk so that you don't have to walk through it. I'm really, really tired, but I notice that your car needs some attention. And I'm really, really tired, but I'm going to do that yard work. They don't say that. They just do it. And then we come in and start telling them about how hard our day was. They're good with us. They're very patient. We have to honor our men. And today is about that. Take time today to do these few little things. Thank him for going to work every day. Cheer him on. Cheer him on for his successes for work. Cheer him on if he plays baseball and he gets a hit and runs the bases. Whatever it is, there's things. Look for it and cheer him on. Ask him about what his dreams are. I know yours. I've heard your dream, Dan. Oh, come on. Thank him and let him know you appreciate that he would die for you. Thank you, Dan, that you would die for me, especially when that moth attacked me last night in the dark. I was under the blanket screaming. Thank him for taking good care of you, for defending you. Let him know, ladies, let him know you find him attractive. There are women that will do that outside your home. Honor him in front of your children. Set up alone time with him and let him know how much his attention means to you. Ladies, respond to him physically. And if you're me, thank him for being the one that has to go return things to the store when you're not sure they'll take it back. He does all the difficult people for me. I thank you, Dan, for teaching my sons, too, how to treat me. It shows. All my sons treat me like a little princess, and now I have four treating me like a princess, so it's awesome. Yeah, we appreciate you, men. Now the responsibility is assigned to the women. I want to address this. We are told one command, but three times. I don't know what that means, that you got to tell me three times, but mums, if you've told your kids three times, what does that usually mean? And there's a little bit of monologue in between, but verse 22, verse 24, verse 33 all says the same thing, that we have to love and submit to our husband. Love comes natural to us. We're quick to go onto the love wagon. But we're told to respect our husbands. And a lot of times respect does not come natural. I think one of the most heartbreaking things I've ever seen, and I didn't understand it at the time, now I do, is I will respect him when he earns it. You see, Dr. Eggerichs is a male, and he has expressed in this teaching, and I've had so many men come to me afterwards and affirm that this is true, that men need respect the same level that women need love. And that has always surprised me. We all just need love. That's my need. And I just assumed that that's all they needed as well. But we're commanded to respect. It doesn't come natural to us, but they need it as much as we need love. And so when you say that, I'll respect him when he earns it. Well, that's like your husband saying, I'll love you when you lose 15 pounds. It won't wash. I'll love you when you've earned it. We would be devastated. You need to love me now. It ain't getting any better. Sorry. If it's not there, oh no, he doesn't love me. We can't say that. I'll respect him when he earns it. In fact, that's not the caveat. There's nothing in the scripture that says respect him when he earns it. You're to give it to him because God ordained him as the head of your house. Now, I want to look at the words that is used here. Submit. Be subject to, some versions will say. Be in subjection to. Now, this word is not what we sometimes take it to mean. Sometimes we get this idea that I have to subject myself to the tyranny of a man and he can just walk all over me, and we have come a long ways, lady. We're not going back to that. And so we get all defensive right away. But did you notice that you're to submit to your husband the same way you're to submit to Christ? It's in there. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. How do you submit yourself to God? I am not going to submit myself to the tyranny of the scripture. I'm going to do whatever I want. That's ugly. And yet we could take that same ugly approach to the high priest of our home, which is our husband, and say that. You see, the submission is not to submit yourself to the tyranny. Hopefully you married a man who loved you. This word submit is not that kind of a word. It's a very mild word. It's a loving word. It means to respond to your husband as unto the Lord. The way we respond to the Lord is that we love him because he first loved us. Jesus says, you keep my commandments because you love me. Those who love me, keep them. Because you love him, you follow him, and you put your trust in him. That doesn't mean he's never going to make mistakes. No, he is not God. He is going to make mistakes. When he makes those mistakes, you are his God-given helper to help him so that it doesn't keep him down. You're to lift him up and encourage him. You don't make mistakes, so why should he, right? He makes them. We are called to support and be a helper to him. This is a very personal, loving relationship. That's the groundwork for submission. Our purpose in Genesis, the word is Ezer, that we were given to the man as an Ezer. That doesn't mean that he's the boss and he can slam his fist down on the table and tell you what to do. Men, we were sent there to help you, so don't abuse us. Ezer, a helper. You are called, you were ordained, you were designed by God to help your husband. You have a calling on you to help him, and you work together in unity. And I know this goes against what our concept sometimes is of submission and what our concept is of married life. We are partners in this life because God gave me to you to be your partner, your Ezer. I'm there to help you. We all have strengths and weaknesses, and every strength has a double-sided weakness, and every weakness has a double-sided strength. We're really sensitive to things. I just absolutely love, I don't know how many of you guys have ever seen the movie Inside Out. It's probably one of my favorites. My granddaughter loves it, and I'm glad. And there's one scene in there with a daughter. She's just having like a meltdown, and inside the heads of each of the characters in the movie, there's four emotions that are demonstrated by different characters, and in the mom's head, she picks up right away her radar. Did she say something? Did you catch the tone in her voice? And so she's like, she's right away, intuitively, she's onto the fact that something's wrong with her daughter. And so in her mind, the personality say, well, signal the husband. So she signals the husband. And then they go to a shot of him, and he's rehearsing a sports game in his head, unaware. And so she signals him, and he's like, oh, what is it? What is it? What does she want? What does she want? And so she signals him again. And then he catches the tone too. But in his mind, the tone doesn't mean there's something wrong with the daughter. Did you hear that? Was that disrespect in her voice? It's time to put the foot down. And so if she says that one more thing, we're going to put the foot down. And so the daughter does. She says something really, really mean to her dad. And so he puts the foot down and he sends her to her room. And the mom is sitting there looking at the dad, and he's looking at her and thinking, yeah. And in his mind, it's the guys are saying, you know, well, that went well, success. And in the mom's mind, she's going, oh, that was a complete disaster. So, you know what? We're given different strengths, different weaknesses, and we need both. Like I say, the children wouldn't be alive if we didn't. There's qualities in that man that we need, and we appreciate them. And without them, we would be stuck with some very tough times to deal with. And it's hard. Ask anyone. It's hard when you walk alone. I just love this. There's a Facebook video of a little boy, and his dad is so proud, and he's going to ride his bike, I think without his training wheels for the first time. Some of you might have seen this. And the little boy goes, and he's excited, and he looks at his dad, and as soon as he looks at his dad and takes his attention off what he's doing, he falls down, and the bike falls down, and he's getting up, and you could see he wants to cry, and the dad is saying, get up, shake it off, get up, shake it off. And then just like this, the shot, the dad is still recording. Women, would we be recording? Oh, the dad is still recording. Get back up on the bike. Get back up on the bike. And then this little girl just shows up in the shot, runs up, gives him a hug, and then lets go of him and then walks away. And then the little boy goes, oh, I needed that. And he gets on the bike and goes. We need it all. It's built into her. It's built into him. All of those qualities, and they're very necessary. There are times when a hug is needed, and there's time when a firm hand is needed. And ladies, God gave you incredible strengths that he totally expects you to use to fulfill your role as the Ezer to your husband in that marital home. And when you fulfill your role as his helper, there is such a unity that takes place. If you allow yourself to be conformed to Scripture, submission does not mean to stagnate under the tyranny of the rule of a man. It doesn't mean that, especially if he is fulfilling his role and doing his role right. I hope that my life can be something of an example, and that my husband does everything he can to encourage me to be everything that I desire to do and want to do. He encourages me in music. He encourages me in ministry. He encourages me as a mother. And I also encourage him. And I'd like to think we have a unity. It's not always roses. You're going to have conflict. It's going to happen. But overall, there's a wonderful unity that comes when we follow God's word. It's usually when we step out of it that we have that trouble anyway. If you think that you're better off running the show, if you think you're better off telling him what to do, I've shocking news for you. You're going to be miserable, and you're not going to have that relationship. It's going to disintegrate. Because in your personal pursuit of happiness, you've broken the unity of your home by breaking God's design for you. Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. You're called to be the helper. You grow together. You take on the responsibilities together of forming a home, eventually raising your children. That doesn't mean they're all going to turn out. We limit our potential. We limit our husband's potential. We limit our children's potential when we fail to follow Scripture. I think it's a horrible situation in our society where our men have lost their masculinity. They're afraid of women, some of them, and I don't blame them. Some women are scary. But you know what? It goes beyond you. It goes right down to your children. You need to demonstrate to your daughter how to be a good wife. You need to demonstrate to your son how a man should lead in his home. I can't believe it. I have time to talk to you about the responsibility to the child. Assigned to the children. Children are given the responsibility, and there's none in here hardly. Well, there's, okay, four of you, pay attention. Children have the responsibility to honor their father and mother. Respect for authority. We need to teach and model respect to those who are in a position of authority. And that includes teachers, pastors, government, police, etc. We are to model it. We are to teach it so that they can also walk outside of that home with the same attitude of humility and submission to authority that we are commanded to give, and even later on to our bosses, it says. I think that when we don't teach this to our children, we're going to raise up a generation, I think we have, of tyrannical, self-entitled individuals. And it's causing our society to become completely unglued. There is no respect for authority. And what we have is complete anarchy. Now, this doesn't mean that we agree to everything without question. There are right and wrong. But if you are bringing up your child, parents, with the responsibility, as the Word says, in the Word is consistently mentioned throughout this Scripture, the washing of the Word, teaching them, then they will know when they hear something that's contrary to the Word of God. And we do teach them that this is the ultimate authority. That's where we start, that God and His Word is the ultimate authority over all. But when there is something that is said that is contrary to Scripture, you embrace your Scripture, but you still respect authority. You can do that. It's possible. And if your teacher makes a statement that's contradictory to the Word of God, you believe the Word of God. Don't believe your teacher. She's wrong. That doesn't mean you disrespect her because you disagree with her. There's right and wrong ways to disagree. If the politicians, God help me, I'm going to be righteous here. If the politicians make policies that are contradictory to the Word of God, I will maintain the Word of God is truth. That doesn't mean I agree with what they do because I give them respect. I still can disagree and still be respectful. I can still say my part and be respectful. I can still speak up. That's the whole idea of a democracy, is that we can speak up. And we can say right and wrong. We're allowed to do that in our country, but with respect. You don't start name-calling and taking disrespectful jibes at people. You do it respectfully. So you can disagree, but with respect. Fathers, you're given a command here not to provoke your children to anger. Now, I always wondered why fathers are singled out here. And I think there might be a few reasons, and I'll just touch on them. Firstly, men are more apt to respond aggressively to disrespect. It hurts them more than it hurts us women. We can take that disrespect, and we're mad. Oh, don't get me wrong, we're mad. But it's not an affront to who we are as a person. It's not an affront to our authority. I'll be mad, but you still aren't getting what you want. But men are responding to the attack on who they are. It's different for men. Secondly, there's a natural inclination to try to get what you want with anger, and that's for men and women. We know that anger works. So if I can get angry, I can get a rise out of them, and then I can level us in there, and I can drive my point home. And we use anger to elicit a desired response. And while we may achieve obedience, we fail to teach the heart of God to that situation. Now, some would teach that the word used here for fathers in this context is also referring to women. That it's a word of a title as parents. So the word father here would also refer to parent. So it's not just father, don't provoke your child to anger. It's to parents, don't provoke your child to anger. I think all of those are good. I think if the leader of my house is told not to provoke the children to anger, I probably shouldn't either. So I'm going to try not to do that. We're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when conflicts arise, we need to take those opportunities to teach our children what Scripture teaches concerning each situation. Teach your children also to make God a priority. Teach them Scripture. This is often referred to Jesus and the church and the responsibility to teach, like having cleansed by the washing of water and the word, it says in verse 26. We've got to bring Scripture in. Scripture needs to be an authoritative voice. Young people, I love you with all my heart. And you have been fed so many lies since the first day you walked into kindergarten. It's shameful. But I know, like I look at you guys because I know you guys so well and I love you so much. This is the authority. This is the final word. If it contradicts what you're seeing here, it's not true. Now, if I say the Scripture is the authority, and fathers and mums, you have to teach your children the Scripture, what does that mean about you? You need to be in the Word. You need to know the Word of God because you have a responsibility to teach it. If you don't know it, how can you teach it? Men, a lot of people use this to slap women, but men were commanded to teach the woman at home the Word of God. Back then, the woman wasn't allowed to speak up. He was to teach her the Word. That was a new command. Before, the woman was never commanded to teach the Word of God. Fathers are commanded to teach the woman the Word of God. But the reason why that is there is the women, their roles have changed, and they were changing even then, because before that, when a child, and I guess you could call it child labor, but as soon as a child was old enough, they were out in the fields, and they were working hand in hand, elbow to elbow with their dad, and their dad taught them the Word of God while they were working. Part of the Jewish routine in history was that while he was working, he was singing. He would teach the child the songs, and those songs were Scripture. And so he was teaching his child the Scripture while they're working. And nothing sticks in your head like that. I mean, a little simple limerick like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. You know the words because you've heard the song so many times. You could sing it. That's how we teach our alphabet. We 26 letters. Try to remember anything 26. I can't remember the seven dwarves, but 26 letters of the alphabet. But because we put it to a song, we remember it. And so the fathers would teach their children the Scripture. But now things are different. The son doesn't go out and he doesn't go elbow to elbow with his dad. He doesn't learn by singing the Scripture and learning the whole Scripture in songs. That's what the bar mitzvah was. When they were 12 years of age, they should have known all these songs because they've been singing them for years with their dad in the field. And they would get up and they would show, I'm a man now, I can sing these Scriptures. You see, that was part of the upbringing. But things have changed. The man now goes out of the home to work. The child does not go with him. That would not be cool. And he certainly is not sitting at his desk singing Scripture. That also would not be cool in our society. It doesn't work. So now we have to make this work for us. Somehow we have to find a way to teach our children the Scripture. I don't know a better way to do that than to get them here into church. You got to get them here. They got to get down to Sunday school. You got to use it in the home when there's a situation, when there's something on TV. Pull out your Bible and say, you know what the Bible says about that? Google it. Google is wonderful. I don't even use my big thesaurus-y thing anymore. I just Google a word. Ha ha. You know, I kind of remember a part of a Scripture and I Google it and then I can find it. And that's what the Word of God says. Well, we got to bring it in. We got to bring it in every conversation that we have, because we don't have much of an opportunity, and we need to teach them while they're with us. That's our command. That's our responsibility, is to teach it to them. Get me started on the word. Here I go. To wrap this up, the responsibilities assigned to the man. There are responsibilities assigned to the woman, and there are responsibilities assigned to the child. When you reread the text, you're going to see that Paul just keeps jumping back and forth and back and forth between Christ and the church, husband and the wife in the home, Christ and the church, husband and wife in the home, and he just bounces back and back and back. It's a parallel. And we need to adopt that parallel and see our husbands and love our husbands, honor them the same way we would the Word of God and Father, and be there to help them, to be their Ezers, to bless them. Amen. It takes faith in God and character in you and a submissiveness in heart to live out this scripture. You have to submit to the Word of God that says that you're to do this and show your man, build him up. Build him up. The old saying is, behind every great man is a great woman. I don't think that saying came about because there is no evidence of it. I think that saying came about because when this works right, everybody succeeds, amen? It's exciting, and it's pure when it's lived out properly, and it's the most degraded when it's perverted and filled with selfish pride. Let us all walk humbly with our God. Pastor Dan is going to come. We're going to sing Trust and Obey, and the number of that hymn is not here. So, yeah, I know where to find it.
Yeah, I so appreciate so much of what you had to share, Judy. Thank you, Pastor Judy. And that's weird, right? I just thought it's quite a thing that in this day and age, men are supposed to be gentle and be so in touch with their feminine side and just be, soft. Up until there's a noise downstairs. And then go and die. Go and fight. Be a man. And then when you get back, be Lily soft again. And just be, kind of a gentle, feminine sort of fellow. And so, it's not something you can turn on and off. We are men. Amen? Hey, woman. So, what's the number? Is it? 327. We're going to sing. And I'm wondering, you young men.